Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 8, as we continue in our study through the book of Romans. This morning we're only going to tackle the first 17 verses. It's such a rich chapter, and so we can't rush it. We have to take our time and get as much as we can from God's Word. So Romans chapter 8, picking up in the first verse, and we're making our way through verse 17. While you're turning there, by the way, if anyone is here and don't have a Bible, if you simply raise your hands, one of the ushers will get you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you may keep that Bible that you may study in your personal time at home. So, also, I just want to make mention, I mentioned that on Wednesday, but at the church building, they put in our new glass storefront, glass door, double entrance to the sanctuary area. So, they gave me the keys to it and felt like getting a new house, you know. And so, it's exciting to see what God is doing. And so, we're getting closer, and you know, I look at how this building is being transformed, and that just represents of what the Lord will do through the lives that will be transformed as we move into the building. So it's a lot of opportunities that will be available, and if you haven't been involved in ministry and serving the Lord, there's nothing more exciting than to see God transform a life and use that person and to know that you are a part of it. And so pray about your involvement. Don't allow Sunday morning to be a time when you just simply come to sit and eat, but also to be prepared. Out there is the mission field, and we're preparing you guys to go out and do the work of the ministry. So pray about your involvement, and I know that when we pray, the Lord stirs in our hearts to go and do the work. So if you have your spot, again, Romans chapter 8, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time and study. Father, thank You again for an opportunity, again, to sit at Your feet, to come before Your throne, even in worship, Lord. This is all about You, and we just want to serve You as You have given Your life for us, that we may live for You. So, Father, as we read Your word, Lord, speak to us personally. Every one of us here have a need, and really the need is You. So reveal Yourself to us more and more, Lord, that we may be filled with You and not lack anything. So bless our time, the reading of Your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we studied Romans chapter 7. And if you know anything about the Bible, well, it's not broken up in the original language in chapters and verses. The chapters and verses were added later on, so we can, as we read God's word, I can say, go to this book or go to this chapter, and we can be on the same page. But chapter 7 really is not supposed to be read without chapter 8. Of course, because of time, we couldn't get to both chapters, but man, they go together. Chapter 7, again, Paul writes and shares of this battle that he faced, which we all face, the battle between the flesh and the battle between the spirit. I want to do good according to the spirit, but my flesh over here is saying, no, come over here. Let's go party. Let's go have fun and let's go sin. And the flesh, the spirit is saying, no, you come over here. Let's serve the Lord and please the Lord. And there's this battle, as Paul will describe. And he ends by saying this, who will save me from this wretched man that I am? But he didn't stop there. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord that will save me, that will put an end to this battle. And so this is where we pick up now in chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that word condemnation is a heavy word. It's damnation. It's being judged. It's being sentenced to judgment. Now, there's a difference between, as he said, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus mean that you're in him. You're hidden in Christ, according to Colossians. We are hidden in Christ. And so therefore, since we're hidden in Christ, well, the wrath of God, which will come, the judgment of God upon this earth, since we're hidden in him, well, we will be, spared from this wrath. You know, if you know, I'm not a big fan of motorcycles. I like to be inside of a car, you know? I've seen motorcycle accidents where, well, for example, this one guy said, hey, you know, you want to ride up the road? Jump in the back. And as soon as I thought of going, I said, nah, you go ahead. And he came back and he was all bloody because he fell up the road, you know? My cousin, we went to the beach one day and we were in my dad's truck. My brother was driving. Of course, young boys, we do a lot of crazy things. And so we're in the truck and my cousin decided, well, you know, I'm going to hold on to the back and run to the back of the truck, you know? And of course, the truck is going faster than his legs. And so, you know, he rolled over and, of course, was bloodied. And of course, we went to the beach. So you know what happens when you have an open wound in the salt water. And so, listen, I want to be inside, you understand? I want to be inside that when God pours out his wrath, when he sentences this world to judgment, that I will be spared from that. You know, that is exactly what happened when God poured out his wrath during the time of Noah. Where was Noah? Noah was inside the ark. You see, there are some who hang out on the outside, like my cousin, you know, holding on and say, I'm holding on to Jesus, but I want to see what's outside. Listen, you're going to experience the suffering, the pain, the wrath that's going to be poured out. But the Lord wants us to be inside of Christ, hidden in him. You know, one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel is that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you don't know what the rapture is, well, the Bible talks about God at one point. He's going to come back, Jesus Christ himself, and remove the church, his bride, from this world and pour out his wrath. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because, some others believe that in the mid-tribulation or the post-tribulation rapture. Now, I disagree with those views because of the fact that, we are in Christ, and so therefore God will not pour out his wrath upon us. You know, when you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34, going ahead, it says that it is Jesus who condemns. Now, why would Jesus want to condemn us, his bride? We are the bride of Christ. Could you see me beating up on my wife? You say, what kind of man are you? Shame on you. Why would Jesus want to beat up on his bride? Listen, he didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. What is the tribulation? It's the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. We did not reject Christ, so therefore we are hidden in him. Now, verse 2, Paul goes on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, going back to chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Paul again describes this battle as going on in him, the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. The law of sin, which leads to death, and the law of the spirit. Now, the law of the flesh, again, leads to self-gratification, really selfishness. It's all about me. What can I get? In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the flesh is all about self, but the spirit is all about love, about God, loving him, serving him. In Galatians chapter 5, 22, the same thing, but the fruit of the spirit is love. And so this is the law of the spirit and that which we are to operate in. Now, God's love frees us from the law of sin and death because, again, love is greater than your sin. We talked about that in previous chapter. Grace of God, the love of God is greater than our sin. And so it frees us from the law of sin and death. Now, this is significant for us because, again, going back to chapter 7, you see the battle that happens. a battle of rage between you and I, between our spirit and our flesh. And again, because of this battle, we're going to mess up. We're going to fall into sin and temptation. We're gonna mess up. But understand, God's love for us is greater than our sin. And so, therefore, as Paul would start again this chapter, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. So, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the law, so as we, again, talked about in previously, people look to the law hoping that the law will save them, that the law will make them a better person, which Paul argues that the law actually makes you more sinful. Every time you think about, well, the law says don't do the sin. Well, what is that sin? Why can't I do that? And you're drawn to it. So Paul here is saying, for what the law could not do, it couldn't save you, it couldn't stop you from sinning, it cannot make you righteous, it cannot make you innocent, faultless, or guiltless. It says that God did by his son, by sending his own son. You see, every now and then I will encounter an issue, a problem, whether it's to fix my car or fix a computer or something to that effect, and I'll put my hand in it. And when I do, instead of fixing it, I make it a worse problem. Have you ever been there? You know, we mess things up. And you know, we have the same thing with our sin. We struggle with sin and we say, you know what? I got this. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it better. And what do? We make a bigger mess out of it. And instead of trying to fix it yourself, whether it's your television or computer, instead of trying to fix it yourself, what do? You call an expert. Understand, in our lives, you want righteousness. You want to be right before God. Don't try to fix it yourself. Call the expert. The Lord is our expert. Jesus is the expert on righteousness. So call the expert. Listen, the righteous requirement of the law is perfection. The law of God, it says that you have to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So again, you have to be perfect to get into heaven. Now, how many of you will say, I am perfect, I can get to heaven on my own? No, we can't. And so therefore, Paul is telling us, well, Jesus is the expert on righteousness. Call on him and understand he, as Paul said, condemns sin in his flesh. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All Jesus is asking for us to do is to walk according to the Spirit. In other words, live for the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the flesh, well, you're going to please the flesh. But if you walk according to the Spirit, man, you're going to please the Spirit. You see, pleasing the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is simply loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do we do that? Do we live for that? Or do we live for the flesh? How we can please ourselves? So Paul, I believe, would say, leave the righteousness to the expert. You know, one day in the building that we purchased, the previous owner, they left us a Xerox machine, a copy machine. And I thought, hey, you know, it's kind of old, but man, we'll just clean it up. Man, we cleaned that thing up. We cleaned it up so much that it didn't have anything left in it. It was just messed up. We made a bigger mess out of it, you know. But again, leave it to the expert. Leave it to Jesus for your righteousness. Now, Paul in verse 5 through 8 is going to give us a little test. You know, every now and then we have to do a little inventory on our spiritual walk. Are we living according to the flesh, or are we living according to the Spirit? Now look at what he says in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know, when I think we all here probably are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, the parable Jesus gave. He talked about a young man who, well, he pretty much had life made. He was living with his dad and his family, and his dad seemed like he was a wealthy guy. And the son decided, hey, Dad, can you give me my inheritance? Can you give it to me? Because I want to go out and live for myself. And so he went out, took his money, and he blew it on, as the Bible said, prodigal living. Anything that is fleshly and sinful, he did it. If your imagination goes there, yes, he did that too. And so that's what he did. And he lived for worldly pleasure. And understand his life, well, where it ended, well, it was a mess. You see, sometimes when we think about carnality and living for the flesh, we think about the worst sins, but it's not always the worst sins. Carnality is not limited to again, blatant sin. It's simply someone who gives greater priority to things of the flesh than things of the spirit. Think about that. When you have a choice that, well, should I go and do this for the Lord, or should I go do this for myself? Which one do you choose? I know I've shared this before, where I was sitting on my couch after a long day of work, and there on my center table, it had my Bible and it had my remote. And there, Lord saying, which will you choose? I take the remote. And the Lord convicted me. You see, I was being carnal. I could have spent time with the Lord, but man, I wanted to spend time feeding this flesh. Now, another indicator of if you are living for the flesh versus the spirit is the fruit that is produced in you. Listen to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The fruit of a carnal living is death. And so often, and it's really a sad condition that you see in the church, where we as the church, we are as much in financial debt as the world. When it looks at our relationship and our marriages, they're falling apart like the world. When you look in at the relationships we have strife and hostility. We have no joy. We have no peace. Why is that? When Jesus said that I have come to give you life and more abundantly, why is it that we as the church are not enjoying that? Listen, it's a good indicator that we're living carnally. And again, carnal living will bring death. If you're reaping the fruit of death, it's because we're not living for the Spirit to please the Lord. Again, the fruit of the Spirit, spiritually minded, is life and peace. Jesus said in John 10:10 again, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Are you enjoying the abundant life? An abundant life is having a quality life. It's not necessarily a quantity, but it's the quality. See, some people, they die young, but they live for the Lord. And man, they live the full life because they serve the Lord. And so I suggest to you, if you are not enjoying that quality life, do an inventory. What is it that I need to cut out of my life? What fleshly living am I doing that needs to go? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to look at our own life and do a spiritual evaluation, but maybe call one of the elders. Call on Tim or Victor or even, you know, I look at Nate. He's a financial guy. You know, you have debt. Talk to someone. Get help so you can go back and start enjoying the spiritual life, the blessing that the Lord has for us. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal minded person, Paul says, cannot please God. It's enmity against God. That word enmity, you want to circle it and put next to it. It's hatred, is opposed to God. Now, the carnal minded person, it says, hates God, or it hates the things of God. You know, when I was younger, my mom always used to say, Alan, you need to go to church. Yes, Mom. I'm not going to church. Why? Because church didn't have anything for me. I was a carnal heathen. I wanted to live life for myself. I wanted to enjoy the pleasures of life. So I really didn't like God. I didn't like anything with him. Because why? It opposed, it's opposite of what I wanted. And so the flesh fought against that. And so Paul is saying the carnal-minded person cannot please God because why? We're living for ourselves. You know, I think we all know the phrase that dogs are man's best friend. Some of you have dogs and you know what that means. That dog is faithful to you. That dog will follow you and you know, you can go to work and when you come back, that dog is waiting there for you. Man's best friend. But I had a couple of dogs when I was younger and I'll give a dog a bone. And there that dog is enjoying. When he see me with that bone, oh, the tail is wiggling. You know how that goes. And I give the dog the bone and I'll come back and say, give me that bone. And, you know, he's growling. I thought I was your best friend. You see, the carnal-minded person is like the dog. Don't take my bone from me. I'm enjoying my bone. It's just a bone. The fleshly living, listen, it's just that. We think it's so much, but God has so much more for us. But yet we want to hold on to that bone. Let it go, God will say, enmity, hatred. Now, Paul will go on in verse 9 through 11. He'll give us a clear indication of, why the flesh is so opposed to God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body of death, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, this section is one that I think we all need to grasp. We know that God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet they're one. I can't explain it. I can't fully comprehend it, but the scriptures share that. It speaks of this triune God from the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God. And so we know God is a triune being, but also we are triune beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. And God made us, the Bible says, in his image in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And God, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life or the spirit of life. And man became a living being or a living spirit. So that word for breathe, he breathed in him, is the same word as spirit. He puts his spirit in us. God's spirit is what makes us different from all of the other animals of the world. Animals cannot commune with God. We can because of the spirit that he has put into us. But here's the problem. When Adam sinned, the Bible said, Adam, if you touch that fruit, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. The moment that Adam sinned, his spirit died. Again, body, spirit, soul, and body. So the spirit is what, again, God created in us that we may commune with him. But the moment that Adam sinned, his spirit died, and now his body is what becomes dominant, and his soul is in the middle here. And so when God, when his body became alive in a sense, it took control. The spirit was supposed to be hearing from God and dictating to the soul what to do, and the soul tells the body what to do. But when the spirit died, that turned around. And now the body is in control, dictating what the soul is supposed to do. And again, the flesh will bring death. But here's what Paul is saying. When God, now we are born again, our spirit man becomes alive, communes with God, and tells our soul what to do and dictates to our body what we should be doing, how we should walk and live. And so Paul is saying here that again, we are born again. We are alive in God. And because we are born again, listen, when I became born again, Like I said earlier, before I was born again, I didn't want anything to do with God. I hated the things of God. But when I became born again, I remember, man, I grabbed a Bible that was given to me, and I'll get off of work at 4 o'clock in the morning, sometimes 5, and before I go and hit the sack, man, I will go and spend whatever amount of time until I just fall asleep reading the Bible. I had a hunger, a thirst for the things of God. I wanted to go to church. Before, it was like, no. Every time someone say, hey, you want to go to church? Well, I don't have any clothes, you know? Like, you have to go and really dress up. Well, in some churches, you do. But again, I made up excuses not to go to church. But after I became born again, I desired to go to church. I desired to read God's word. I had no problem doing that. And again, that confirms that, again, I have the Spirit of God in me. My spirit is now alive and dictates what my flesh is to do. So, verse 12, by the way, let me just say this. I do know this to be true. Just because the Spirit is alive, that doesn't mean that the flesh is completely dead. If you become, how will you say it, a flesh food junkie, you know what that means? That you're feeding the flesh, you become a junkie of the flesh, the things of the flesh. When you do that, your flesh becomes stronger, and now it's this battle again between the flesh and the spirit. Listen, become a spirit food junkie. Feed your spirit. Get in God's word. Spend time praying. Spend time fellowshipping. Spend time encouraging others. Spend time sharing the gospel. Listen, you're going to build your spirit, man, and the battle that so often is raging, it will go away or become less, you see. So verse 12 now, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are to owe no debt but the debt of love. We owe a debt, but the debt that we owe is should not be, according to Paul, according to the flesh. You know, how would you feel if, well, I used this illustration before, if you gave your heart to someone so that they could live. You died, you gave them your heart, and you say, man, here, this is a gift for you. And that person say, thanks, and they go out and they destroy it by living a crazy life, you know? You're going to say, man, what did you do with what I've given you? Understand, that's what Jesus have done for us. He gave us his life that we may live for him. Not for self, but for him. And what I do know about the Lord, he will not force his will upon us. He gives us his gift, and he said, hey, I want you to live for me. But he will never, as a slave master, say, oh, you better live for me. And now he whips you with a stick. Come on, get in line. He doesn't do that. You see, the Lord is gentle. He's a gentleman. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not like a wicked slave master. Jesus is a gentleman, and he will never force his will upon you. But it's an opportunity for us to say, but I want to serve you, Lord. Look at what you have done for me. Do you often will go back to the cross and think about what the Lord has done? The beating, the punches, the scourging, the spitting upon, the humiliation, hanging there on a tree, on a cross, naked, with spikes in his hands and his feet, and bleeding to death. And he did that for you and for me. And I know I always think about all of those people that were standing there, some of them watching Jesus, some of them still mocking him, and others are on their way to the marketplace, because they usually will crucify someone where everyone could to see, so they will say, I won't want to die like that. But you have a whole lot of people that's walking along the way with their baskets, with their business, or whatever it is, and looking at Jesus on the cross and have nothing to do with him, no concept of what he has done. But understand, we have a concept, and yet we still, despite of that, still say, oh, that was nice, Jesus, and we're still moving on, living for self. We must understand when we choose to serve Jesus, we're going to reap the benefits of life. But if we choose to serve the flesh, it will produce death. Live for the flesh, reap the flesh. Live for the spirit, reap life. And so verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How do you know if someone is a son of God or a daughter of God? They're led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God never will lead you or drive you. He leads you. He leads us as you search through the scripture. I pulled out just a couple of things that he leads us in. He leads us besides the still waters. We know that's from Psalm 23. He leads us in the path of righteousness. He leads us according to Psalm 25. He leads me to truth. When you open God's word, man, he just gives you such truth that you can go in this world and understand what this life is all about. In Psalm 27, he leads me to smooth path. You know, before, again, you come to the Lord, you live in life and you go down some bumpy roads and you have a lot of regret. But man, the Lord directs us. He leads us, as the Psalms say, to smooth path. In Psalm 43, verse 3, he leads me to the light of your truth. In Psalm 61, verse 2, he leads me to the rock that is higher than I. In Psalm 139, verse 24, he leads me to the way of everlasting. Psalm 143, verse 10, he leads me to the land of uprightness. You see, there's so many things that the Lord would lead us. And again, he won't drag us. It's there for us to enjoy, but we have a choice. Are you going to be led by the Spirit or be led by the flesh? The Spirit will never lead us to sin. The Spirit will never lead us to darkness. It will never lead us to addictions and fornication and outbursts of anger. The Spirit will never do those things. Let me ask this question. Have you ever been cut off while you're driving by another driver? I think we all have, because there's a lot of nutty people out there, and you're one of them. How do you respond? That thing that comes out inside of you know what I'm talking about, right? And we want to just ram them back in the back. You know, just, speaking of you, not what I feel. I'm just making that clear. You know, you just want to do something. Listen, that's not of the Spirit. That's the flesh. You see, the Spirit will say, "Go right along, praise you." And try to even bless them, you know. That's the Spirit, but that's not the flesh. Now, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, adoption is one of those things. It's an awesome thing. Adoption really is love by choice. You know, we all have children, or if you're not, you don't have children, at least you have a parent, and you know that love that you enjoy, parent child, it's a natural love, because, well, it's just something that's natural. But to look at a child and adopt that child, that's a choice. That's a special type of love, to say to someone that's not of your own body, to say, I love you enough for me to bring you into my family that you may enjoy everything that I have. And even when I die, to leave you an inheritance. Now, that's a special type of love. I remember watching on, I believe, one of these news channels. And at one point, they were just showing, you know, orphan children. And I remember just watching and just weeping, just thinking of the life that this child is going through. And she is saying, I just want a family that loves me. And they go through so much rejection in their life. But to have someone say, you know what, I love you. And to bring that person, that child, into their home and choose to love them, that's an awesome thing. Now, when we are born again, God adopts us as his sons, as his daughter. He's saying, I choose to love you. Now, that's a big thing, because, again, you don't have to. But he chose to, especially to the fact that we are those rebellious children, you know. But he says, I love you enough to bring you into my family. Now, I look at my children, and they have special privilege. They can come to my room, and they love to do that when we're just laying in the bed in the morning. They just come running in the room, and they just want to snuggle with us. You know how that is? They have special access. They can go to the fridge and grab something to eat or to drink. You know, they have access to all of my house. But some people don't. See, people like Craig, he wants to access, you know, Craig cannot come to my bed and lay and snuggle with us. You know, that's unacceptable. But again, that is what the Lord Jesus does for us. He adopts us and he says, come on in. I want to share everything with you. Listen, because of adoption, Paul says, we do not need to be in bondage to fear. We don't have to be in bondage to fear. Why? This is so important. Fear of condemnation, fear of judgment, fear of abandonment. You know, when we become born again, and I think it's some people struggle with this, they feel like, well, if I mess up, God is going to throw me out. He's going to send me to condemnation. You know, he's going to pour out his wrath on me. Listen, we are children of God. We are sons of God. There is no fear. You know, this missionary that I know, he was sharing how he was in Liberia doing some mission work there. And he ended up adopting this guy from, like, this young boy from Liberia. He brought him here to America. And the boy just had a hard time going to bed every night because, well, he found that in the morning he would go to his room and he would have all kinds of food wrappers in his bedroom. And in the middle of the night, the boy would go to the fridge and steal food and bring it back to his room. What was he afraid of? You see, in Liberia, he didn't have the access to all of the food that he have now. But he just felt like, man, maybe I'll mess up and they will take away those privileges from me. So he will, you know, hide, you know, take food in the middle of the night, steal it. So to help him overcome this fear, he took food and put it in his room and say, it's yours. And so at that point, he started to feel better. You see, in the same way, we should not have that fear. God is not going to disown us because we mess up. He's not going to pour out this condemnation on us because why? We are his children. Matthew chapter 6, it says, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said to say this, Abba, Father. If you're taking note, that word that Paul even used here, Abba, is daddy. Daddy, daddy, father. You know, sometimes we, I don't want to say it's arrogance, but sometimes we try to please God by coming with some lofty prayer. Oh, heavenly, mighty, marvelous Father in heaven, who thou is the greatest. How would it look if my son, Micah, came to me? Oh, heavenly Father, you are so... No. He comes by saying, Daddy, Daddy, come here, son. That is what the Lord has done. You see, when Jesus said this is how to pray, the Jewish people at that time, they referred to God. Actually, they didn't even want to write his name, Yahweh. They didn't want to write it. They will just use the consonants. Take out the vowel. Even today, if they write God, G-O-D, they will write G_D. They don't even want to say his name. It's an impersonal God. Jesus said, he is personal. He is your God. He is your daddy. Listen, no matter where you are, what you're going through, you and I, we can just go and say, Daddy, I need your help. Daddy, I need your love. Daddy. And listen, he will hear. As the song we sang, I call and you answer. He answers us. He hears us. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How can we know that we are children of God, that we're truly children of God? Listen, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. God's Spirit bears witness. As I said earlier, his Spirit speaks to our spirit. You know, there's a video that I watched, and I think it's a commercial or something, but it showed... how people respond, young and old alike, when they heard, they gave them hearing aids and they heard, they were able to hear for the first time. And if you have seen us that video, you know you couldn't help but to cry. You know, just to see the reaction is like, I can hear. Listen, that's how I was. When I was born again, listen, I hear God's voice. Prior to that, I did not know what God's voice was like. I was ignorant of everything about God. I remember right before I became born again, I was dating a girl, and she was attending a Seventh-day Adventist church. And she was hinting to me. She tried to hint to me to get married to her, you know? And so she did this by saying, you know, when you go home, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I said, all right. I had no idea what she was talking about. So I flipped through the Bible and I came across this and I started to read. The sons of Issachar was Tola, Push, Jojeb, and Shenarab. And the sons of Tola were Uzi and I'm thinking, what in the world? I kept reading and I'm just, what in the world is that? I had no idea. But I was in 1 Chronicles, not 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians talk about marriage, you know? And I was ignorant to those things. So needless to say, we did not get married. Praise the Lord. I was ignorant. But when I became born again, the moment that I became born again, everything in the scripture became alive. Why? I was hearing God's voice. Paul said, this is how we know that we are sons of God. We hear his voice. You see, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truths. Prior to being born again, I did not know. I tried reading the Bible a couple of times. It made no sense to me. But when I became born again, man, the Lord started leading me into all truth. His word is true. And there I begin to understand and hear God's voice. But secondly, he also convicts us of our sin. You know, even this morning I was sharing with my wife. I you know, had this dream. And even in my dream, the Lord was convicting me of my sin. You know, if you're about to do something, if you're a Christian and you're about to do something that's wrong, there's going to be this red alert, this red light blinking in your heart that you say, you know that it's wrong. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't watch that. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. But also, we know that we're sons of God because God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You see, when I go to Publix or Target and I see a little child making a fuss and crying, I don't go over to that child and spank them, you know? You may do it, but I won't. I'll get in trouble. I would like to, but I won't. But who God loves, he chastens. His children, he will discipline. If you are going through this life and God is not disciplining you, because there are times when he will convict of our sin and say, don't touch that, and we will do it anyway, and understand he will put a whipping on us, not because he hates us, because he loves us, and he wants to protect us and say, don't go there, it's going to lead to death. Listen, God loves us enough to discipline us. And it's not a good experience, but it's a good thing. And so the Lord confirms we are children of God by these things. Now, when we hear God's voice, when we sense his conviction, his Holy Spirit, again, is bearing witness that we are children of God. And verse 17, we'll close here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, heirs is someone legally entitled to inherit the property of another. Our inheritance with God is twofold. First is eternal, and secondly is present. Eternal and also present. Eternal, well, it speaks of the future. It speaks of what we will inherit, what we will receive in the future. And eternal life is one of those things that we will receive, that when we pass from this life, whether it's the Lord rapturing us from this world or we die, we go right into the presence of God. It's eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that having been justified by grace, by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I pass from this world, I know where I'm going. And it's no better hope, no better security to know that I'm going to be with God. But we also have a hope of eternal glory. We have Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, when I lost my mom, I did not cry at her funeral. Because why? I had this hope of eternal glory. I know where she was going. And again, I know there will be a time when I will be there and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All of that will be gone away. That's what I have, is speaking of my future, but also an eternal dwelling. Every one of us wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But we all want to go to heaven. But again, it's a real place. And the Bible tells us again, Revelation 21, verse 2, and I saw, John, saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to be in heaven if you are born again. But it doesn't speak of only the future, the eternity, but it speaks of now. Our inheritance begin now. Listen, I'm just going to run through these really quick. All things pertaining unto life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen, it's for now. All the things that we need for life and godliness, God gives it to us now. He gives us the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He gives us forgiveness of our sin and freedom from the guilt of sin. That's 1 John 1, 9. He loves us and gives us joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And that's Romans chapter 14, verse 17. That's for now. He gives us victory and freedom from the bondage of sin. We read that earlier in verse 11. He gives us an understanding of the mystery of God's will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He gives us divine guidance. Verse 14 of Romans 8. He gives us security. Psalm 91. He gives us. He calls us to be co-laborers with God in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. See, all of those things, and it's so much more that we can enjoy now. That's part of our inheritance. But again, some of us can be like prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. Instead of walking and enjoying the inheritance that God has given us, what are we doing? We're running everywhere and going everywhere else, looking, hoping to find something to fill us. And listen, it only leads to death. It only leads to bondage. It only leads to, well, we know the end of the prodigal son. He came back home. He came back to the Lord. He came back to his father, excuse me. He came back to the father and repented and said, Father, I blew it. I'll come back and work as a servant. And the father said, no, come back. You're a son. And he just threw a party for him. Understand, if you have been living as a prodigal, if you know you're doing things that's not pleasing the Lord, but pleasing the flesh, come back to the Lord. And I'm going to even challenge you. If you know that you're not right with the Lord, I'll say, you know, come talk to myself after church. Come talk to Craig or to Tim or Victor, or grab someone and say, hey, I'm not right with the Lord. Pray for me. Help me. And help, you know, we're going to help you get back in that right relationship with the Lord. But I'll also close with this by saying, if you don't know that you are a son or daughter of God, if you have never given your life to the Lord, if you know that if you die today, that you're not sure where you're going to be in eternity, understand, you can be sure. The Bible tells us that we, as we've been studying through this book of Romans, that we all have sinned. We all have sinned. If you think about it, if you have lied before, then you're a liar, you're a sinner. If you have stolen anything, you're a thief. If you have looked, as Jesus would say, looked at a woman with lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. So if you have done any of those things, the Bible said if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of all. But understand this, If now you understand that you're guilty and you say, Father, I have sinned. I am guilty. I'm taking ownership of what I have done. And if you confess that, but also believe on Jesus Christ, meaning that he has paid for your sins, that you may be forgiven. If you say, I received this gift, listen, the Bible said you have eternal life. And I want to pray with you. If that is your heart, if you know you want to have that security, if you want to be a child of God, I want to pray with you. And if you simply raise your hand, I will pray a prayer with you. And the prayer is simply, Lord God, please forgive me. You've died for my sins, and I'm sorry for my sins. I want to have eternal life. I want to know that I have a place with you in heaven. A simple prayer, and understand from the heart, you confess that, the Lord will save you. Is there anyone in here that is not sure of the eternity? Anyone? I hope that means everyone is saved. Well, if you will close with me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we know that there's no condemnation in you. And Lord, we so need to hear that because we all have our struggles. We all have the areas in our life that we're struggling in, Lord. And we sometimes, well, it makes us feel bad, and the enemy will come and try to condemn us and say, well, you're not really a son of God. You're really not a Christian. But Lord, there's no condemnation in you. Any condemnation we receive is from the enemy. But Lord, we know that you love us dearly. And that if you were to die for us all over again, I know you would. Because such great love that you have. So Father, I thank you for reminding us that. And again, I still want to pray for anyone who don't know you, Lord. That you will knock on their heart, Lord. And let their heart beat a little faster. That they may know that you love them. And that you have a plan for their lives. So Lord, as we go our separate ways, watch over us and keep us. Let your spirit be with us and guide us, Lord, until we meet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.